This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. When does life begin? Well, Lutherans and other Christians know that it begins at conception, but many people deny it or claim it doesn't really matter. How does a person of faith discuss the issue with those who are pro-abortion? How do you counter such arguments as, you're a man and don't have the right to an opinion, or if it can't survive outside the mother's body, it's not human, or the unborn have no rights? I talk about this with Laura Davis, director of Why for Life, the youth program of Lutherans for Life, in today's World Lutheran News Digest.
And now today's Fast Track.
I'm Sarah Golseth with news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. Doctors, hospitals, and five states are filing a lawsuit against a new federal regulation that would force doctors to ignore science and their medical judgment and perform gender transition procedures on children. The government does not even require Medicare and Medicaid to cover these same gender transition procedures because the Health and Human Services medical experts found the risks were often too high and benefits too unclear. But any doctor citing the same evidence and their judgment in an individual case would be in violation of the new mandate and face potential lawsuits or job loss. The government itself does not require coverage of gender transition procedures in Medicare or Medicaid, even in adults, because it has acknowledged that such procedures can be harmful. This rule would be the first time a law forces doctors to break their Hippocratic Oath and is also unique in placing mental health professionals as the final decision makers on what medical care doctors must provide for their patients. The Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty is expressing gratitude to the eight members of Congress who recently sent a letter to House Armed Services Committee Chairman Mac Thornberry concerning the Department of Defense policy permitting people who identify as transgendered to serve in the military. In a recent conference call with chaplain endorsers, a senior Pentagon official outlined implications of the policy change. In that call, chaplain endorsers raised the need to respect the faith or moral convictions of chaplains and medical personnel. The request, to date, has garnered no action.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. The work by the Wilongasi Lutheran Firehound.
I'm Kip Allen, host of World Lutheran News Digest. My guest today is Laura Davis with the Lutherans for Life. Laura, can you tell me a bit about yourself and the organization?
Yes, thank you, Kip. I'm Laura Davis, and I am the director of Why for Life, which is the youth and young adult program at Lutherans for Life. The mission of Lutherans for Life is to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We're really set apart from other life organizations and that our focus is really spreading the gospel through the life issues, giving that message of salvation in Christ to people who really need it at those hard times in their life, when they're dealing with end-of-life issues or when they're dealing with beginning-of-life issues. And my role is specifically to take that message to our high school and college students, to equip them to share that with their classmates, with those in their community, with those who are really struggling with these issues firsthand and need to hear it in that moment.
Laura, the reason I called you originally was a result of a Facebook conversation I had with a couple of acquaintances of mine who are pro-aborts. And the issue came down to, when does life begin? And one person was saying something to the effect of, well, until the baby is viable, at least in the first trimester, it is not a person. It is not human. The other person simply said, it's a woman's body, period. How do you answer someone like that? How do you reply?
Yeah, there's three basic ways I look at when does life begin, that question. And we go through all of them with our students because this is the question we get all the time. And this is the debate that's heard all the time is when does life really begin? When should life really be protected? When is it valuable? So we really look at it from three perspectives, and those perspectives are, what does the Bible say? So if you're engaging with another Christian, it's really great to start right there with Scripture. You both agree that Scripture has authority, and so you start with, what does Scripture say about life? If you're talking with someone who's not from a faith background, it's good to start with the other two perspectives, and those are, what does science say about when does life begin? And then what does philosophy say? So when you're talking about personhood, the idea of when they're a person, that's not really scientific. That's more of a philosophical question. So then you have to go through the ethical and the philosophical discussion about when life begins.
One of the people I was speaking to actually addressed the scientific issue, and he said, quoting here, "Science defines life as something that consumes, respirates, and passes waste. A fetus cannot do that apart from the mother until 90 days or so." Now, I don't think that science actually defines life in that way. I haven't researched it that deeply, but I don't...
Well, I'm not a scientist myself, so my biology is a little rusty sometimes, but there are certain biological definitions of life. Being able to breathe, being able to reproduce, things like that. And he is correct in saying that the unborn cannot do that without its mother, but that doesn't mean it doesn't do it. The mother is merely the functionality of removing the waste, but the baby itself, the unborn itself, its body is doing that function. So I don't know if that argument really holds up. A lot of things without our mothers after we're already born, but does that mean we're not a person?
Also, doesn't there a heartbeat after just a few weeks?
The heart starts beating between 18 to 21 days, so we typically say about 3 weeks is when the heart starts beating.
Yeah, one of the things I've seen on the internet recently is that if we define death as when the heart stops, shouldn't we define beginning of life as when the heart starts?
Yeah, then you start getting into those little fringe arguments like that, and that's important, and that's stuff you can say, but I like to start with that, just the really basic foundation of when does life begin. So if I start scientifically, I start with the kids and I say, okay, biology, reproduction 101, when does a new life start, biologically speaking? And if you read any embryology textbook in the last 50 years, they will all say the exact same thing, and that is that life begins at fertilization. Life begins at what we call conception. So when egg and sperm meet inside of the mother's body or meet inside of a petri dish, we started doing that too in vitro fertilization. But at that moment of egg sperm fusion, a new life is created. So it's fulfilling the biological requirements of life, whether it's using the mother or not, it's still fulfilling those requirements. It's reproducing, new cells are replicating. It is a unique individual life, so it has its own DNA, its own genetic fingerprint that's different from the mother's and the father's, and it's alive, and it's human. The DNA is human DNA. So biologically, scientifically speaking, it is a life at that moment of conception, and that's almost a scientific consensus. Like I said, the embryology textbooks all reach that consensus, and even to a certain extent, the pro-choice community has admitted that it is a human. It is a human life, whatever that is. But they have started arguing that its rights do not equal the rights of the mother. So the conversation scientifically has actually shifted. It's harder and harder to deny the scientific humanity of the unborn.
Well, one thing I pointed out was that, as you just mentioned, the DNA of a fetus from whatever point is distinct in and of itself. It is human DNA, and it is definitely not the mother's DNA. It is something distinct to itself.
Absolutely. That's 100% correct. It's different than the mother's. It's different than the father's. It's human DNA. It will never be seen again. And if we believe that we are who we are because of our genetic composition, then that is a human life. And there's really very little scientifically you can do to dispute that. Now, people have philosophic reasons for why the unborn shouldn't be protected or why the unborn is not the same as you or I. But at the same time, scientifically, it is what it is, and you can't deny that with a philosophical argument.
How would I respond if, as has happened to me, a pro-abort says to me, well, you're a man. You don't have a say in it.
You know, that's a difficult question. Because you get into all these hurt feelings and politically correct conversations. But I think the key is that we are all humans first and foremost. Yes, I'm a woman, and so I can understand the issue probably in a more intimate way than the average man would. But at the same time, I'm not a mother, and a father might be able to understand the issue better than I am. But regardless of those distinctions, we're all humans. We're all humans who are tasked with protecting the more vulnerable members of our communities, the more vulnerable members of our societies. And I would argue that from a biblical perspective, men are tasked with that just as much as women are, if not more so. So the idea of you're being a man so you can't speak to it, you can still speak to the life of that unborn. You can still speak to the truth of what's going on around you. And in fact, I would argue that if more men would step up and speak the truth to these issues, especially when you think about in the unplanned pregnancy situation, the man plays such an important role in that woman's decision, an important positive role if he were to speak to the life of that unborn child. Women who have at least one male who will support her through her pregnancy, whether that's a father or a son or a brother or a cousin, whoever it might be, if someone is willing to step up and support her in that pregnancy, she's more likely to choose life for that child. Men play a huge role in this decision, and men play a huge role in this debate. And realistically speaking, half of those children who are aborted are also male. And so as a man, you have a right to speak up for the life of that male.
Another argument that I have heard leveled against me is, well, you're one of those religious people. You can't impose your religion on me or on my society.
You know, everyone has a perspective that determines their worldview, whether it's a Christian who looks at the world through the lens of Scripture, who looks at the world through their faith, or whether it's an atheist who looks at the world through their perspective of evolution or whatever their beliefs may be. Everyone looks at the world through their lens, and everyone tries to affect change in the world based on those perspectives. So when you talk about not pushing your morality on me, everyone has their own type of morality, whatever it may be, and everyone tries to impose their morality on others. When you're looking at a secular perspective, I would encourage you to point people to Secular Pro-Life. It's an organization that talks about the life issues from a completely secular perspective. And they have people who are actively engaged in the pro-life community and pro-life work who are atheist, who are Buddhist, who are Christian, whoever they may be. But they focus on the secular arguments to better reach those who may not have a faith perspective. So it's not just Christians who believe this. Far from it. There are so many people out there with different perspectives, different beliefs, different political backgrounds who believe that life should be protected from conception because they have seen the evidence, because they have seen the outcomes of abortion, what it's done to our communities, what it's done to our society, and they want to see something different.
Well, some other things that we've seen, for example, the ultrasounds have had an enormous impact, I have heard, on women who are considering abortion. They see what's inside them and realize that it's not a massive tissue. It's a child. And this is something that is a tool that is being used more increasingly, I think, by the pro-life side, and also is under attack by the pro-abort side. Have you heard this as well?
Yes, yeah. So when I was in Texas, I was a sidewalk counselor at a Planned Parenthood location in Bryan, Texas, they passed the ultrasound law in Texas. So immediately it became that women who were going in for an abortion had to go at least 24 hours beforehand to have an ultrasound by the doctor who would perform the abortion. And there were certain things that the doctor had to do, describe the baby to them, offer for them to see the baby, talk about the heartbeat, things like that. And we immediately saw a huge drop in abortion numbers. So many people would see that picture and not come back for their next appointment. They would see the reality of what was on the screen and not come back. I also had the opportunity to work at a pregnancy center, and we saw the same thing. When women would see the picture of their baby, even if it was, in one case, it was a woman who was about 5 weeks pregnant, and all you could see on the screen was that little flashing light that was the baby's heartbeat. But to see the immediate change in her face. And so there's been arguments made that this is cruel to women who have already made up their minds. This is cruel to women who may know that there's a fetal deformity or some kind of a birth defect that this is cool for them to have to see the picture or have to hear about this when this is already a heart-wrenching decision for them. There's also women who have or arguments that have been made about ultrasounds, that this is unnecessary, that this doesn't have to happen, that this is invasive to women. And yet, legally speaking and medically speaking, you have to have an ultrasound before you have an abortion to know how far along the pregnancy is for the women's safety themselves. And without having that information, they can get in a lot of trouble depending on what type of abortion procedure they're going to have. So the argument that it's not necessary, that it's medically unsafe, that it's invasive, that's irrelevant. But the reality is, I think we want people to make informed choices. We want people to have all the information before they make such a life-altering decision, not just for the unborn, but for themselves. Abortion is a huge life-altering thing for women and for their families. So we want them to have that information. And we've seen the power of the truth. We've seen what it does when the truth is exposed. We've even seen it in just opinions. You know, my generation, we are the ultrasound generation. We have the ultrasound pictures from when we were unborn babies. And all of my friends who are now having children, they post their ultrasound pictures on Facebook or they post it on the fridge at work. And so it's getting harder and harder to deny the humanity of the unborn when it's so readily available. The images and the truth of what is going on inside of our bodies is so readily available, and it's hard to deny that.
Well, then there, of course, were the films by the Center for Medical Progress that have raised such a stink. The other side has claimed that they were heavily edited. Obviously, they were not. They passed independent study and independent forensic examination. The entire raw footage is available for anyone to examine. Obviously, these films were not doctored to a particular point of view. I've seen a few of them, and I still have nightmares about them. I should imagine that this is also a tool, if you will, as I'm sure was the intent, to bring some humanity, if you will, into the discussion of abortion.
Several incidents like that in the past couple of years that have really brought the issue to light in a way that impacted people's emotions in a way it hadn't before. We always said that the pro-life movement struggled with the emotional arguments. We struggled with getting the reality to people in a way that connected to their hearts and not just to their minds. And with these videos coming out, I don't know how anyone could watch them and not have it go straight to their heart. I actually didn't watch them for a very long time. I don't think I started watching them until the seventh or eighth video came out, because I knew what was on them. Everything that kind of came out through those videos, we had already suspected was happening. We had already heard rumors from the inside and from people who had left their jobs that this is what was going on. And so I knew what was in the videos, but I just emotionally wasn't sure I could handle it. And then eventually I jumped in and I watched them, and it did. It cut me right to my soul. And I think it did that for a lot of people, just listening to the news commentary, hearing that truth to people who had leaned pro-choice or who had leaned, you know, more libertarian about the issue, had a harder time justifying their opinions and talked about how they had a harder time justifying their opinions after seeing these videos, because it's gruesome and it's so real and raw about what is happening to these innocent children. And it touches at our humanity, because no one likes to see that kind of pain or that kind of violence happening. And so as human beings, we're torn. And as human beings, we're urged to do something, to make something different. And then as Christians, we see the opportunity to share the gospel with those hurting people. The people who have chosen death for their children, but also the people who have worked in the abortion industry. We're called to share the gospel and that forgiveness with them as well.
You know, it reminds me a little bit when I was growing up. I'm a baby boomer, so I was growing up in shortly after World War II, and I remember reading about the Holocaust and the concentration camps. But then I actually saw films that were taken by the liberating armies of what went on in those camps. And the impact of actually seeing it, as opposed to just reading about it, has affected me to this day.
Right. Yeah, I use pictures with my students, but I always do it in a very tactful way. Just like my first experience with Holocaust photography was at the Holocaust Museum in Houston. I went in junior high, and the worst pictures they have are set in a wall. So you can pass by the wall without seeing the pictures, but if you want to see them, you can go and look in to see them. And that's kind of, I took that to heart when I started using abortion victim photography in my lessons with my students. I want to give them the opportunity to see it, but I also want to give them the opportunity not to see it. So you never know in your room who you're teaching, who might have this and as a very real experience in their life, whether an abortion they had themselves or someone they know. And so I want to give them that opportunity. But at the same time, for me, seeing pictures made a huge difference in the way I thought about the abortion issue. I saw pictures for the first time in high school, and it really motivated me to get involved, to do something more than I had been doing before. So I think it's important for them to see those pictures, but I think it needs to be done in a tactful way, and I think it needs to be done in a way that respects the pictures themselves, so the lives that are in those pictures, but also respects the people who will see those images themselves. But yeah, it's a very powerful tool to use those images. And I will say I had the opportunity in college to visit a concentration camp in Germany. Mm-hmm. I went to the Dachau camp in Germany. And having stood in that concentration camp and having stood in front of Planned Parenthood on a day that they're doing abortion, it's a very similar feeling. I don't think I could distinguish the thoughts and feelings I had in those moments. They were very, very similar.
I can relate to that. I've been to Yad Vashem, the memorial in Israel. And to say it had shaken me to the core.
Mm-hmm.
And I can relate to that. One thing that I find encouraging is that it seems to me that more and more younger people, millennials, people your age, are getting involved in the pro-life movement. You see that, for example, with the March for Life every January. And more people, young people, I'm seeing, and I'm seeing them in the foreground. There was a Lutheran group in the last one that was actually carrying the banner in the front of the parade. Are we reaching more people now? Are we reaching a new generation with that message?
Yes, absolutely. The trends are just incredible as to how much more pro-life this generation is than the generation before it. I think last time I was on with you, I talked about those numbers, and I don't have them in front of me right now, or I would share them with you. But they're getting better. Every time we do another survey of the opinions of young people, they're becoming more and more pro-life. The majority of people, and especially the majority of people my age, I'm in my late 20s, the majority of people believe that abortion should be restricted, that it should only be allowed in very, very narrow circumstances. And that's encouraging to me, because once I can get them to agree that life should be protected, that there's some inherent value to the life of the unborn, getting rid of those little exceptions is easy. Getting rid of those narrow margins of when it should be allowed, that's easy. I can get there. If we can get to a foundation of life should be respected. So I do think we're seeing that. We're seeing that trend growing. I think because there's more that we can do now. There's been a lot of opportunities for students to get involved, and that's what they want. They don't want to just talk about issues. They want to actually be out there serving their communities. So there's so many opportunities for them to get involved. There's also, like I said before, we're the ultrasound generation. We see the truth. The truth is not hidden from us the way it used to be. When Roe versus Wade was decided, there's actually a line in the decision to the extent of, well, because we don't know any better, we're going to allow this to happen. And if science tells us differently, maybe we'll think about it differently. That's gross paraphrasing. But it's the rough idea of what was in that decision. Well, it's 40 years later and we know differently. Science has shown us differently. Technology has allowed us to do things that they could have never imagined. Babies surviving at 22, 21 weeks where they would have never had a chance before. So there's so much now that we can see, and that line of when does life begin has become so arbitrary that it's harder and harder to justify it, especially with people my age who have seen that reality. Also, we are the generation that's been most affected by abortion because so many of our classmates are missing, because so many of our families are incomplete. We've seen how it's affected our families. We've seen how it's affected the society around us. And we want differently for our own families. We want differently for our own children.
Tell me how people can get involved. How can they contact your organization to get more information?
Yeah, so if you're a student, contact me. I'd love to work with you. I'd love to help you. On our website, www.lutheransforlife.org, there's a whole section on Why for Life. You can check in. We have lots of different events throughout the year to get people involved. For everyone else, we have a wonderful program and a wonderful goal at Lutherans for Life to have a life-centered ministry in every single Lutheran congregation. So this is our life team program, and we want to have a life team in every congregation that is there to equip their congregation on life issues, that's there to be the experts to serve those who are in need, to serve those who are in that situation where they don't know what to do or they don't know who to talk to. That's what that life team is for. So if you're interested in learning more about that, that information is also at lutheransforlife.org. So please check it out and contact me if you have any questions.
Laura Davis of Lutherans for Life, actually. Why Lutherans for Life? I believe that's the organization.
Why for Life?
Why for Life? Thank you so much for being on our program, and God bless you for the work that you and your organizations are doing.
Thank you.
World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. and again at 9:30 a.m. Saturday Central Time on Worldwide KFUO. It may also be heard anytime streaming online at kfuo.org. Join us again next Wednesday for another new edition of World Lutheran News Digest. I'm your host, Kip Allen.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.